COVID-19 vaccines as they begin offering booster shots to certain segments of their populations, ignoring the World Health Organization's pleas for a moratorium on boosters. It's an absolute scandal that the G20 has wasted a year ignoring a proposal backed by the majority of its members to break vaccine monopolies and ensure the life-saving vaccines can be made around the world to save countless lives, said People's Vaccine Alliance policy lead Anna Marriott, referring to a stalled patent waiver at the World Trade Organization. At the end of the two-day Rome summit, G20 leaders adopted a declaration pledging to enhance efforts to ensure the transparent, rapid, and predictable delivery and uptake of vaccines where they're needed, and endorsed the WHO's modest goal of vaccinating at least 40% of the population in all countries by the end of 2021. The document does not mention vaccine-related intellectual property rules, which activists view as key barriers to ramping up production, closing distribution gaps, and ending the pandemic. Tamari Nelson, a health advisor at Amnesty International, said recently that the vague promises issued by the heads of the richest countries in the world are an affront to those who have died and to everyone still living in fear of COVID-19. With just 2 months left of this year, only a radical change in approach will close the shameful vaccine gap, Nelson argued. If we continue down our current path, the end of the pandemic will remain a glimmer on the horizon.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have dear sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We talked about the exemplary treatment Rasulullah had, not only toward his own daughters or the daughters of Sayyidah Khadija, but the daughters of all his wives, his stepdaughters. But he respected them, he cared for them, I think he even taught them in certain points. Well, such a blessing for those women to be in the proximity of Habibullah, you know, the beloved of Allah.
The noble prophet paid, like, he invested so much emotional
energy
into his daughters and into the girls in his family. And beautifully, all this warmth, love and attention and extra care to these girls, which you might think that he's spoiling them, turned these women to be brave, strong, influential women in their history. Over decades, there have been so much emphasis on the role on empowering women that men have been driven to the periphery. Our mentality, our thoughts are shaped by our surroundings. Whatever we're saying now, we might be saying something else in a year. Our thoughts might be completely different.
Yes, yes. Naturally so.
We stay to the core and the principles of Islam, but then so many other things, which are outer layers of our thoughts and reflections, they change. One of our professors in university was saying that even the term mothering is a new phenomenon.
How so?
Because in the past century or so, the understanding of one regarding the concept of mothering has changed so much. Because prior to factories being present and, you know, when people back in the time when agriculturalism and farming was there, the parents working side by side one another. And raising the kids wasn't a duty of the woman. Because they had, like, so many children around the house, like 6, 7, 8 children. And then the eldest daughter or the eldest son took care of the smaller ones, right? So it wasn't the mother, it wasn't the woman who took care of all these children.
It was like a systematic share
exactly,
of responsibilities.
Exactly. Okay. And fathering and mothering had the same weight.
Right.
Had the same, like, stance and position. And it was, like, the mother. But then, when things changed in the society...
I blame it all on the world wars. You know, men went and died.
To the world wars and to so many other facts, to modernity. They usually blame it on modernity. So after, like, men had to move away from the home...
Yeah, it's fine.
They had to move away from the home, and they were the ones bringing money, and then it was the woman, like, fewer children, and then, like... The whole style of family life changed from an extended family to a nuclear family with less children.
Yes.
And, you know, then mothering took a totally new term and
definition.
So even this mothering that me and you have in mind, God knows. Because when you look at the teachings of Islam, I'm going to try to explain in a way that I wouldn't cause any misunderstandings, but you don't see that many duties defined for a woman and mother in the Islamic teachings. Where you see a heavy weight of responsibilities laid on the man as the husband and as the father. Right? And this mothering thing, which has been going on for the past couple of decades, it's something that we somehow coined it.
We're going to go on a short break, and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the historical details behind the life of the numerous daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see so much emphasis in Islam that Islam lays upon choosing a good mother for your kids. I mean,
also a good father.
Yeah, but if
her sole responsibility was just, you know, birth the child, and more of the weight being on the man. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter if you just marry a mediocre, average woman, not necessarily that.
First of all, biologically speaking, and also the environment, the womb in which the child is growing, it leaves a lot of biological and psychological and spiritual impact on the child.
Mm.
This is proven. I'm not saying that this woman who gives birth to this child will have to just, you know, just remain careless. After all, in the Noble Quran, it says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The faithful men and women are comrades of one another.
Mm.
They bid what is right and forbid what is wrong. Generally speaking, as a general principle in Islam, كُلُّكُمْ رَعْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولْ عَنْ رَعْيَتِ. All of you are responsible with regards to your subjects.
Yep.
Like the Amir is responsible with regards to his subjects. The man is responsible with regards to his family. The woman is responsible with regards to her husband's house and children.
Mm.
Right? But I'm the point I want to say is that this heavy burden that we're trying to put on women and try to highlight mothering so much, this is something that has later on been added to the Islamic, or it's not even an Islamic culture, to the culture of the world.
If it's so, then why can't she just go work outside? If it's really not that important, because I'm really conflicted by this matter.
Mm.
If her presence and her contribution isn't as important as the man's, why in God's name? I mean, the man has more the responsibility, obviously, that will equal in his greater contribution.
You can't really say that he has the quality of the responsibilities of the two are different.
Mm-hmm.
He is more in charge of the bigger map.
Okay.
The bigger picture of how the kids are going to be brought up. Like, you know, setting the guidelines of education and child raising.
Okay.
And then implementing these into the lives of the children, you need someone who is very tolerant, who is very loving, caring, emotional,
tender, right.
Which is the woman. But the thing is that what has happened actually in society is that the second part has remained and has been highlighted. Mothering, mothering, mothering.
Mm-hmm.
And fathering has been restricted to breadwinning. This is the point that I want to highlight.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Something that has been making my mind so busy lately is that why do they keep saying that women are history makers, women are so powerful? Through women, this happens, and through women, you know, lives of society. And this is, yes, women are very influential in any age, in any
era.
But why are they overloading women? I think they are mocking us.
In what sense?
In the sense that they are putting too much on our shoulders. We are not superwomen. We shouldn't be superheroes. We should be lataskonu alaiha. When you say, no, you're exceptional. No, you can do this. No, you can do that. No, who said I can do? I have to, you know, handle everything that, you know, a man should handle.
Mm.
I don't want to change any. I will change history in my soft, unnoticeable way through my feminine talents. But they are putting me and they are sticking male attributes to me. You're the hero, you're brave, go out, you can do this. I'm going to be a warrior.
Mm.
I'm going to be a fighter.
But looking back in history, even Islamic history, okay, if we disregard other types of history, which are a lot of, people like Sayyida Khadija, Sayyida Fatima, Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Ma'asuma, Sayyida Hakima, the mothers of the Aima, Sayyida Narjis. They sort of were kind of like warriors.
What did they do? Did the Lady Fatima Tul Masuma go out in the public and
she
fight?
She literally did. No, no, not warriors, not in the sense of picking up a sword and a shield.
How?
That's never the presentation Islam ever gives of a woman.
Okay.
And except in very scarce, very rare instances. But there was a battle to be fought, not necessarily...
A soft battle you're talking
yeah,
about?
Yeah, exactly. A soft, not necessarily a battle of arms, but a soft battle. Sayyida Ma'asuma definitely had to leave the comfort of her home to do it. Among all the children, Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam had almost 40 kids. Most of them were boys. Out of them, Sayyida Ma'asuma had to get up and travel distances on camelback to prove a point.
Right.
Sayyida Zainab salamullahi alayha, Sayyida Narjis, she traveled continents to shape history.
Right.
Right? So I'm thinking that, yeah, sure, Rayhana, laysat biqahramana. She's a flower, okay? She's not your maid. But when it comes down to it, when push comes to shove, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And sometimes these tough people had to be women, because I think God wanted to prove a point.
Which is?
Which is, when it comes to my cause, your gender is absolutely irrelevant. I tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, no matter how comfortable you've been all your life. Sayyida Zainab, she was a princess, for crying out loud. When she was, during her time in Kufa, when she wanted to leave her home, she'd leave at night and Amir al-Mu'mineen would command all the lights of the alleys to be dimmed, so no one would even see the shadow that Zainab would cast. After Karbala, she was held as captive. Her veil, her outer veil, stripped away from her, people mocking her, throwing food at her, being present at the court of a drunkard, monkey-entertaining, illegitimate man in among a bunch of strangers. The daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I mean, if that's not war, I don't know what is.
I think...
And she made history.
I totally agree with you and your beautiful explanation. This is exactly the interpretation of al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minat, ba'athuhum awliya'u ba'ath.
Yeah. In this case, it could mean comrade, friend, fellow, attendant.
How can you say al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat, ba'athuhum awliya'u ba'ath? It's talking about the political stance that men and women can play in a society. Our discussion was regarding the daughters of the Prophet and the Prophet's treatment towards them,
yeah,
and how, in that sentimental, emotional background of, you know, the Prophet pampering his daughters and grandchildren, out of such a context, where, as you said, Lady Zainab salamullah alayha grew up in an atmosphere where her shadow was not even seen in the society, or Lady Fatima, she said, "Wallah, only God knows how happy I got when the Prophet divided the roles in the family, me having to stay at home and taking care of the household chores, and Ali alayhi salam to go outside."
Yep, yep.
So these were not super women, in the sense that we are defining girls and women empowerment these days in our life. I'm saying that you don't need to be this modern definition of a superwoman.
Rather than superwoman, just, you don't need to be masculine, you know, because Sayyida Zahra was happy about not being given masculine duties of having to leave her home and being rubbing shoulders with men in society and digging wells and planting trees and farming and fighting and, you know, going to the marketplace. You don't need to be masculine to be an extraordinary woman.
To be able to, at one point in your life, stand out and to defend your rights.
Right, right.
This makes sense now.
Yeah.
Right?
Thank you so very much, Sister Razia. Thank you so very much for our listeners for being with us on yet another episode of Muslim Lady. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
I know I'm waiting, for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials. trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and here is a wonderful stimulation for our thoughts from Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the 10th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Better than the good deed is its doer. Nicer than the nice utterance is the one who utters. And more virtuous than knowledge is the one who has the knowledge. And worse than the evil is the evil doer. And uglier than terror is the one who terrifies.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The lights.
Carbon dioxide is one of the causes of global warming, but can we get rid of it to save our planet? A Swiss firm has come up with a novel idea to store CO2 underground and turn it into rocks. Company Climeworks has started operating the world's largest direct air carbon capture and storage plant called Okra in Iceland. Located in Hershady, Okra is entirely run on renewable energy. It soaks carbon dioxide directly from the air and buries it as rocks deep underground to be mineralized. Usually, a natural process takes hundreds of thousands of years to turn the gas into basaltic rocks, but here it takes up to 2 years for the CO2 to turn into white crystals.
Once the carbon dioxide is captured, it will be dissolved in water And here we are at the injection site. The carbon dioxide dissolving water will come through this pipe into the well, where it will be injected into the volcanic rock at a depth of between 800 meters and 2 kilometers.
The plant is said to be removing 4,000 tons of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere each year. The amount is too little to save the planet from carbon emissions. As climate modeling suggests, the world needs to eliminate several billion tons per year by 2050. Here we have to take into account the saying of the head of ORCA that we have to learn to walk before we can run. Legends never die. So 1 year after his death, Argentinians are remembering their hero on his birthday. And that's no one but their legendary football player, Diego Maradona. It would have been Maradona's 61st birthday this year. People all around the country, including in the capital, Buenos Aires, remembered their iconic figure in ceremonies over the weekend. In the city of Rosario, a giant monument was inaugurated in honor of the football star. You can see on your screens fans gathering there in celebration. They say Maradona's love still runs in the veins of Argentinians. Amsterdam, the capital of the Netherlands, is riddled with waterways through which thousands of boats pass each day. Soon, the city may also be hosting self-driving vessels. Amsterdam's Institute for Advanced Metropolitan Solutions has devised an autonomous boat that can cross the city's busy canals without the help of a conductor. The watercraft, named a rowboat, is the size of a small car. The developers intend to use the boats for tasks ranging from transporting people to collecting trash. They think it can also be used for less conventional purposes, like preventing oil spills or forming a temporary bridge. Amsterdam's authorities are considering locations for a trash collection pilot project starting early next year. One of the disastrous effects of climate change has been the loss of glaciers worldwide. People around the world are trying new ways to tackle this problem. Now, a team of Chilean conservationists have come up with a creative project to protect glaciers and prevent water loss. The project is called Nilus. Winter rains are collected in cone-like structures called stupas. Experts from Chile are using a technology that was first developed in India to make these man-made glaciers. The water is then later used in the dry summer months. Chile has been experiencing a severe drought for years. Nilus director Enrique Gilona says the project hopes to address water shortages in the country.
Here we are not creating new water. Water is something that is in nature already. It has a cycle, but clearly it has been affected by the effects of the great climate change, which we are facing. And we are looking for a solution that actually allows us to protect this water for a longer time in the mountain range, to be able to deliver it downstream toward the communities.
The goal is to store some 100 million liters of water across 50 stupas next year. This would be enough water to supply 100,000 people for 3 months. The first prototype was erected in Park Arenas, an area known for its glaciers surrounding a volcano, the highest parts of the mountain region. Researchers and activists have warned that glaciers in the Andes Mountains have been receding in recent years. They blame climate change for the loss of glaciers and water shortages. A photo on social media, an article, or a TV program can all draw attention to climate change. But to a German artist, nothing seems to be as effective as a journey using a giant water ball to make his voice heard. Arndt Drossel started his journey from his hometown Paderborn, West Germany, 3 months ago. The trip has so far taken him through more than 60 cities. He has completed a journey to the Scottish city of Glasgow, the venue of a major UN climate conference. Drossel says he aims to tell people how they can help tackle climate change, now a key global problem. The German artist believes everyone has a duty to solve the problem to help next generations have a good future.
My wife and me, we have 5 children, and we want to give them a good and happy future. And everybody knows, I think, about the problems our Earth has, and we will have the same problem in several cities and countries.
The German artist says he has encouraged people to make specific promises to tackle climate change. He says his own pledge was to offset all his personal carbon emissions by using the sphere for his journey. Drossel says he will continue his efforts until the promises reach 1 million. Meet Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where, you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Hoss says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow. Did you know that animals might have the potential to help tackle climate change? Strange indeed, but that seems to be the case according to scientists. The sheep on a remote Scottish island have a special diet that consists mainly of seaweed. This feature is what scientists are hoping can help reduce global warming. Sheep usually feed on grass, and the process contributes to methane emissions. But scientists say the sheep in Orkneys are unique because of spending the winter eating only the marine plants. Listen to one researcher explaining whether feeding seaweed into the sheep diet can actually help reduce gas emissions.
The main thing at the moment is we need to absolutely prove, one, which seaweed is going to be the best for this, what amount of seaweed into the feed gives the best effect, and then can you scale that up to a level where you would actually have an effect on the overall UK farming?
If proven, the Scottish sheep and their unique diet could lead to a breakthrough in methods for livestock breeding, which is a major source of greenhouse gases. Methane is about 30 times more powerful than carbon dioxide in trapping heat in the atmosphere.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLUF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-ad planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says the coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLUF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLUF says surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. The group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue, named Water's Soul, is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head with her index finger pressing on her lips seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You
might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It has only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf, but for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is today's special. So welcome. Today we're going to speak about how to manage stress in Islam.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
What date is today? Today, Thursday, is the 28th of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Aban, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of November, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Tala from the Holy Quran, verse 3.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa yarzuquhu min haythu la yahtasib. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا.
And will provide for him from where he does not expect. And whoever relies upon Allah, then he is sufficient for him. Indeed, Allah will accomplish his purpose. Allah has already set for everything a decreed extent.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated from the noble prophet that Gabriel imparted to him that the truth lying behind trust in Allah Almighty is that it is incumbent upon men to be aware of the truth that creatures may not harm or benefit him. Man is supposed to abstain from expectations from creatures and turn toward the Creator.
Thus, the spirit of putting one's trust in Allah Almighty lies in that man's solely acts to obtain divine satisfaction. He never sets his hopes on anyone besides him. It is worthy of note, however, that such trust designates making efforts at all times rather than indolence or dodging obligations. While stress may be necessary for human survival, the excess of it certainly affects our health and productivity. It is claimed that in the United States, nearly 20 million people suffer from stress in terms of attributing their illness or symptoms to it. There is enough medical evidence to link stress to the causation of peptic ulcer disease, hypertension, and depression. In addition, many common problems like tension, headache, insomnia are stress-related to causation of diabetes, suppression of immune systems, and development of cancer. In our daily-to-daily life, stress affects peace at home, job, performance at work, grades in school, and even our eating and mating behavior.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to confront stress or how to manage stressful situations. It doesn't mean that human beings are like machines or robots. No, we are human beings. We are people endowed with the power of thinking and, I mean, coming up with other decisions. So we find that in such situations we are expected to think about our current situation and to develop plans and programs and make an outline of what we are expected to fulfill later on, so we would be able to program our activities. Another one is having reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Holy Quran, it's indicated in this way that وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلَّ شَيْءٍ غَدْرًا. Whoever relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be his support. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes his own decisions. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلَّ شَيْءٍ غَدْرًا. Certainly, there's some measure for everything as distinct by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And elsewhere in the Holy Quran, it's indicated, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Certainly, Satan wouldn't take over those people who are believers, وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the divine support.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Take advantage of your free time. This is one way to lower our daily stress. In our busy life, we need some time to enjoy ourselves. You can use your free time in a productive way by doing something to serve your community, or simply relaxing and listening to Quran recitation, a lecture by your favorite lecturer, or reading any hadith or Islamic book. This way you can increase your knowledge and faith and also help calm your daily struggles. It is a necessary asset in the life of a person who wants to live stress-free. Having a dhikr zone in your own house is an excellent way to making time to connect with Allah and enjoy some peaceful moments.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Let's look at the stress factors in this part. Psychologically, the stress results from these factors: fear of the unknown and our inability to recognize, foresee, and control it. The other one is loss of things and people in our life who are dear to us and our inability to recover these losses or accept them. And number three is our inability to see through the future. In fact, we might be more stressed if we do see the future. And number four is the conflicts between mind and the reality, and our failure to accept the reality. That is the face of denial. It is the lack of the inner peace due to our internal conflicts, which leads to the external disturbances in our behavior and affects our health. Sayyid Saleh Al-Qazwini.
You know what the problem is today in our society? So many people are suffering from these mental health issues. So many people, they have to take pills every night so that they could sleep, so that they could function properly. What's the problem? Do we not have enough experts? Do we not have enough psychologists and psychiatrists to come and analyze people? No, I think we do have enough of those. The problem is that Allah is not in the equation. I was Googling how to deal with stress. You find all types of solutions. Go jogging, live, eat well, be organized, wake up early, have an organized lifestyle. You know, so many things were discussed. Nowhere did I find faith. Nowhere did I find Allah. When Allah is not in the equation, of course our problems are not going to be solved. When we open all the doors and we go and knock on every single door, but we neglect to go to Allah, the one who created us, the one who knows us, the one who is closer to me than my own jugular vein, if I don't go to Allah, then of course my problems are not going to be solved. And this is the problem. The problem today, we have so many problems in life, whether it's stress, depression, or anything that we face in life, Allah is not in the equation. And when Allah is not in the equation, faith is not in the equation, the problem is not going to have a solution. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. When I get sick, who's the one who cures me? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cures me. Now, does that mean that I should not go to a doctor? I should not go to the right person, to the experts? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the medicine that the doctor gives me
Who allows that medicine to work? Who has provided, who has given the, placed the ingredients and the chemicals for that medicine to work? Isn't it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But Allah wants me to go to the right source. Allah wants me to go to the expert. But it is still Allah who has placed the cure and the shifa in that medicine that the doctor gives me. And we've seen many times people, they take medicine and it doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't work. When Allah chooses to place the shifa, the healing in the medicine, Allah allows that. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.